turning your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And join me in prayer. Father, thank you. On the day when your Spirit came, your word tells us that there was a sound from heaven. Lord, we pray that the praises that we rendered unto you this morning, not only with our voices, but also on stringed instruments, on percussion, even with our hands, that you received our worship today. And as our pastor prayed, that your Shekinah, your presence, would be felt. That those who have been troubled would find peace. For those who've been discouraged, that they would find encouragement, because in your presence, there's the fullness of joy. Father, we can testify that can't nobody do us the way you do us. And can't nobody love us the way you love us. We thank you that you are limitless, that you are inexhaustible. We thank you that you are transcendent yet very near, because your son's name is Emmanuel. Oh my God, would you help me preach about you? Would you help me open up your holy word and declare it through the gift that you've given me? And would you give your people ears to hear the things that you would have for them to hear? Gift wrap a personal message to each person in this sanctuary, as well as those who are watching online. May you personalize a word for each and every one of us in the midst of a corporate worship setting. We give you the glory. And for anyone who came to Christ during communion, Lord, may they let us know today. May they let somebody know today. Just like the thief on the cross, his words were simple. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus, you said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Lord, we don't have to have a long prayer. It's a heartfelt prayer that you hear. So I thank you that you save the lost. And I thank you that now you're here to equip the saved. Do it, Lord. Have your way. We thank you for a new day, a new year, as well as a new word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we start this new year out, we'll get into a new series. And this series is predicated upon our mission as a church. Our mission is to make disciples, to be disciples of Jesus. A disciple, in its simplest form, is a learner, a student, a pupil of the master. The master is Jesus. Rabbi Jesus is not only our Savior and our Lord, he is also our teacher. And Jesus said, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, for the servant to be like his master. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Jesus. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, is here to help me in that goal, because he's conforming me, you, into the image of Christ, meaning that we're going to love more like Jesus and talk more like Jesus and live more like Jesus. We're becoming more and more like Christ, being transformed from glory to glory to glory. And it made my heart so proud to see the opportunities that we're extending to the body, from children to students to adults, to come and learn, to be discipled, to be disciples in our classes. The Apollos Training Institute, which began at 9 o'clock, I believe in a couple of Sundays, that you have an opportunity to grow, to interact with other disciples, to have iron sharpen iron. So in this series, I'm calling it Why? Why? because we learn when we ask questions. Disciples, students, pupils ask questions. There would be times when Jesus would preach and he would use parables or stories to illustrate the kingdom of God. And people would walk away dumbfounded. But the disciples would say in private, alone with Christ, when the crowds have gone, and they would say, "Lord, would you explain to us what you were talking about? Why did you say this? Why did you say that to the Pharisees?" And hungry disciples are disciples who learn. Those who seek and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Some of us are just content to hear about the things of God in a crowd and go home. But disciples are asking questions of the Lord. They're also utilizing people in the body of Christ who have the gift of teaching, asking questions of them. People have the gift of knowledge because we want to grow deeper. We don't want to be shallow. We want to grow deeper with God. And so as disciples, we ask why. Remember being in school? You may have had a teacher like I had where they would say, "The only dumb question is the one you don't ask." A good teacher is going to invite you to ask questions. And there's no teacher like the Lord, and he invites us to ask questions. So we're going to ask a series of questions for a few weeks here, even on Wednesday nights. We're going to kick off our Bible study on Wednesday by asking the question, why justice? Why justice? You know, the Bible has a whole lot to say about justice. But if we let some Christians tell it, they'll make it seem like justice is some quote-unquote leftist agenda. That is some quote-unquote woke agenda. But no, justice, as we'll see, is a kingdom agenda. Oh, man, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But today we're going to kick it off with a simple question. And hopefully the Lord can give us some information that will lead to application. Because information without application just leads to constipation. You missed it. Information without application leads to constipation. You're stuck up. You're puffed up with knowledge. But we are hearers and doers of the word. So may God give us a word that we can hear and also apply. So we're asking today, why the kingdom? Why the kingdom? You can tell what's important to a person based upon what they talk about. Whatever you talk about the most is what is important to you. So if sports is important to you, you're going to talk about sports. If politics is important to you, you're going to spend a lot of time talking about politics. If money is important to you, making money, investing money, you're going to talk about it all of the time. If music is important to you, that is going to be on your tongue constantly. If your loved ones, your family, your spouse, your children, you'll not only talk about your children and your grandchildren, you'll have photos in your phone to show them your grandson. Amen. Because whatever is most important to you, you're going to talk about. Nobody has to drag it out of you. It's going to come out of you. And so think about, what do you talk about the most? That shows a glimpse of where your heart is. Bible says that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. What's in your heart? What do you value most? And for Jesus, he talks so much about the kingdom of God. Oh my goodness. The kingdom, every time, it just would come out of his mouth in his sermons, in his illustrations, and of course, in the way in which he lived. He didn't just talk about the kingdom, he lived the kingdom. So when his ministry, earthly ministry began, the first thing he did was he went out preaching the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus has withstood temptation from the enemy in the wilderness for 40 days. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. And now he is ready to begin his earthly ministry. And the Bible says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. What is that? The kingdom is one of those kind of words that as Christians, we know what it means, but we really don't know what it means. You know, we read it, we know what it means, but explain it. Well, you know, because it can be a nebulous, even a mysterious concept, because the context in which Jesus uses the word kingdom helps us to determine the meaning of what it stands for in that context. And so kingdom, Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom at the beginning of his ministry. He's preaching, let the kingdom of heaven, it is at hand. And then at the close of his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 26, at what we call the Last Supper, the Lord says in verse 29 of Matthew 26, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So for over 3 years, he's talking kingdom. From the beginning of his ministry, near the conclusion of his earthly ministry, he's talking kingdom, and every day in between, he's talking, teaching, preaching, and living kingdom. So we have to ask, as disciples, why kingdom? And even as you stood before Pontius Pilate, and he's asking Jesus, are you in fact a king? Are you the king of the Jews? And then Jesus had to let him know that if my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight for it. But my kingdom is not of this world. So Pilate was like, oh, so you are a king. Not only is he a king, he is the king of all kings. But if you were to put yourself into the sandals of Jewish people in the first century, and they hear this young preacher from Galilee coming around teaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What were they hearing? What were they hearing? Because if we were to go about preaching the kingdom, what would we say? And what would the people hear? Well, if I'm one who wants to be like Jesus, then I need to be preaching the kingdom more than I preach my opinion. So in the first century for Jewish people, let's put ourselves in their sandals. They have been oppressed for hundreds of years, beginning first with the Babylonians, because, you know, God had established Israel right there in Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee. They had their own land. But then there came a time when God says, I'm going to have to send you into captivity because you put other gods before me. So they go into captivity to Babylon for 70 years and they lose their homeland. Then the Persians take over from the Babylonians and they allow the Jews to go back home. But the Jews are still under another nation. They're not technically independent now. So they're under the Persians and they were defeated by the Babylonians. And then the Greeks came after them. And then after the Greeks came the Romans. And so they never had their own freedom as they did in the days of King David. Now they are oppressed. And I would even say in many respects, it was a form of apartheid going on. They were being discriminated and segregated against by those who were ruling over them. And so for the Jewish people, when Jesus came, they were under the tutelage and the oppression of the Romans for hundreds of years, being passed from one nation to another nation to another nation, not being free. So in their mind, when they would read the Old Testament prophecies about the deliverer, about the Messiah, they were expecting this deliverer, this Messiah to come and set them free from the tyranny that they were experiencing nationally. Matter of fact, after Jesus had ministered for 3.5 years, after he was crucified, buried, and rose from the grave, and before he ascended up to heaven, the guys he walked with for 3.5 years had a question. And it was a question that was on the hearts and minds of the Jews in Jesus' day. And it's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They said, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him. Disciples asked the master questions. They asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Would you restore the kingdom? Is this the time after you did all that stuff, dying, resurrecting? Are you restoring the kingdom now? Because that was on the mind of the Jews. And unless you've been through oppression as a people, you may not understand that, which is why the Bible is best read from the bottom up as opposed to the top down. The Bible was written by oppressed people, to oppressed people, to help them through their oppression by faith in one who was going to deliver them from their oppression. And so they're waiting, they're looking, they're longing. We want to be free as a people. And so when John the Baptist comes saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they were preparing themselves. Because John says, the one who's coming after me, I'm not worthy to carry his sandals, man. I'm telling, get ready, prepare yourself. So when the king came, the Jews, by and large, missed him. Because Christ did not come to restore the kingdom to them, not at that time. And so because Jesus didn't come to restore the kingdom, they didn't believe he was the Messiah. But what they did not understand or fail to realize is that he did not come at this time to restore the kingdom. He came at this time to restore, or rather to redeem the people. He came to redeem from sin. And he came as a lamb in order to do that. They were looking for the conqueror to come, but he came humble as a lamb. So by and large, they missed him. John chapter 1 says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. How can this be the Messiah? Look at him. He's weak. He's lowly. He's poor. He's an itinerant preacher with a ragtag bunch of people following him. Fishermen, men with Galilean accents. He's not the Messiah. And so they missed him. But I'm so glad that there were some who did receive him. They did not miss him. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talks about the church. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16. He's kingdom, 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 kingdom. And in its simplest form, the kingdom can be defined as the king's domain or the king's domination. And Jesus is the king of the Jews. He reigns. He rules. Kingdom speaks of the ruling, the reigning of the king. But they missed him by and large. And people are missing him today, by and large. Matthew chapter 16, he's going to introduce to us the paradigm of the church. And when he talks about the church, when I read this, check this out now. He's going to talk about the church within the context of the kingdom. But what we usually talk about the church is usually separated from the kingdom. We're so churchy. We're not kingdom. But the reality is you really can't understand the church without looking at the context of the kingdom that makes the church what it is. You can't separate the church from the kingdom. And so when he introduces the church to them, ekklesia, that's the word church. It means called out assembly or called out once. Called out from where? Called out of darkness and into the marvelous light. I'll go deeper. Called out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the marvelous light. So before you were born again, before you were saved and rescued by Jesus, you and I were born into a kingdom of darkness and death and depravity. But God is a merciful God who sent his son Jesus to bridge the gap, to redeem, to buy out of the slave market of sin by his blood, to bring us, to translate us, to transfer us from this kingdom of darkness and death into this kingdom of light and love. So there's a transference that happened. And when he talks about the church, y'all, peep this. The word church is only found three times in the Gospels. Ecclesia. It's only found three times, and all three are found in the Gospel of Matthew. But the word kingdom is found 54 times alone in the Gospel of Matthew. So what is Jesus talking about the most? Is it the church or the kingdom? He's talking about the kingdom. But what do we talk about most, the church or the kingdom? We talk more about the church than the kingdom. Some of that's my fault, because I have to teach better about the kingdom. But wait a minute. Next week, I'm going to talk about how we are experiencing, explaining, and expanding God's diverse kingdom. So be here next week when we ask, why GDK? But I got to set you up first with why the kingdom. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. I gave you time to find it, and I lost it myself. Here it is. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, which was a region given to idolatry, the worship of false gods, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist. Why John the Baptist? Because you are a fiery preacher. Some say Elijah. Why Elijah? Because Elijah did miracles and you do miracles. Others, Jeremiah. Why Jeremiah? He was the weeping prophet. You weep over Jerusalem and over lost and hurting people, or you're just one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Stop and pause. When we're learning, we're asking the teacher questions, but the teacher turns around and asks us some questions too. So when we go through this series, there are going to be some questions that the Lord is going to be asking of us, as much as we're going to be asking questions of him, because we learn when we ask questions. Then Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. Stop. Christ, Christos, you are the one anointed with the Holy Spirit. You are the Messiah. You are the long-awaited deliverer. That's who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, meaning that you are God in the flesh. You are man and you are God. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God would come in the flesh. So Peter says, I know who you are. Jesus answered and said to him in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. My Father deposited that thought in you. You couldn't have figured that out on your own. God gave you that. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, what's the rock? The rock of truth that you just declared that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this rock, this foundation, I will build my church. He's introducing the church to them. And as we read more of the New Testament, we realize that this church is not just for Jewish people, but it's for Gentile people who come to Christ. And so out of these two bodies, he's creating one new man, Ephesians chapter 4, the church, the body of Christ. Oh my, they're coming from the north, the south, the east, and west to sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The church, the called out one. I have sheep who are not of this fold, but are of another fold. Not just Jews, but also Gentiles. The ecclesia, the called out. I'm going to build my church. Where are we? Right where all the idols are. All the demonic worship is. Right here in the middle of this, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades. Because where they were in Caesarea was believed to be in the first century, the gate going into hell. There was a mountain, I saw it for myself, where they had this opening in this huge mountain, and they had all these false gods and where you could put money on their altars and all that. That place was believed to be the gate to hell. And Jesus said to his disciples, then and now I'm gonna build my church right where the action is. But these church planters today, they say, let's see how far away from the action we can plant a church. Let's see how much money is being made in this county so we can plant a church over here. But anyway, thank you, Jesus. He says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the gates. speak of fortresses, fences, places with locks, gates. But here's the thing. And I will give you the keys of the what? The kingdom of heaven. Keys to unlock those gates of hell. So that captives behind the gates can be set free and come into the kingdom of God's love and light. I'm giving you guys the keys. What are keys? Keys represent authority. Authority. Jesus can give the church authority because he has all authority. When he says in Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Based on the fact that I have all authority, operate in that authority, church. Not in your own strength, in my power, my mission, my commission. Go. And hell can't win against you. That kingdom will come against you, but it will not prevail against you because you've been given authority. One of those keys is truth. The word of God is truth. And when the devil sees truth, it's like when Dracula sees a cross. Or he sees his image in the mirror. He flees. One of those keys is truth. Another key is prayer to God in Jesus' name. I'm giving y'all what I have not given the government. I'm giving y'all what I did not give the school system. I'm giving y'all what I did not give the entertainment industry. I'm giving this body of people here authority. And what's going to happen with this authority? Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm going to back up from heaven what y'all are doing on earth. I'm head over everything to the church. That's power. That's the church. Jesus taught more about the kingdom than he did the church. And the church is important in his program. But we keep on talking more about the church than we do the kingdom. Why is that? We have a tendency, unfortunately, of being churchy Christians. But Jesus wants us to be kingdom Christians. Churchy Christian. Grew up in the church. Churchy Christians. But Jesus wants us to be kingdom Christians. So as I close this message, I'm going to give you a test. I know school hasn't started back yet for everybody. Some of y'all are long out of school, but welcome to Strong Tower, where you got a pop quiz this morning, and I'm going to give you a test to see whether or not you are a churchy Christian or a kingdom Christian. And this is one, I'm one of those kind of teachers that when I give the test, you grade it yourself. You don't have to give it to your neighbor to grade, and they look at it and it's like, man, he's missing all of them. No, you grade it yourself. You don't even have to hand it back in to your pastor. But let's take this test together to determine if we are churchy or if we're kingdom. Now, I'm going to let the cat out the bag. I want to be kingdom. I don't want to be churchy. I thank God for the church, but I don't want to be churchy. Jesus taught more about the kingdom than he did the church. The church doesn't make sense apart from the kingdom. Let's get our understanding back on the kingdom. So number one, churchy Christians hold grudges. Kingdom Christians forgive as they've been forgiven. Are you a grudge holder or do you forgive? Oh boy, churchy. That's why when he's preaching, they like, Lord, we're supposed to forgive people seven times. That's churchy. Because on the eighth time you cross me, man, I'm crossing you out. But Jesus says, no, forgive up to 70 times seven. And but don't even count, because God doesn't count with you. Love holds, has no record of wrongs. So don't you, man, forgive, release people. Churchy Christians, number two, seek material things. Kingdom Christians seek first the kingdom. That cancels out most preachers who are in everybody's pockets trying to get their money for a blessing. You're seeking money. You're seeking houses. You're seeking cars. You're seeking clothes. Jesus says, seek the kingdom first and my righteousness, and I'll take care of the natural things you have need of. But don't put that stuff in front of the kingdom. How you doing? Number three, churchy Christians look down on poor people. But kingdom Christians lift up poor people. Lord, you know, why are you feeding the hungry? Why are you visiting those in prison? Why are you helping those who are sick? Why are you helping the stranger? Why are you empowering the poor? Because that's the kingdom of God. Man, if they quote that one scripture, if a person doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. Well, look at that in its context and also compare that with the rest of scripture. Because here's another one, bonus, I'm throwing in for free. Churchy Christians like to quote one scripture, but kingdom Christians look at the whole counsel of God. That's what churchy Christians do. They grab one and they take it way out of context to prove a point that they want to make. And so they like reading certain passages, but they don't want to read the whole of scripture. Those are churchy Christians. Churchy Christians have a local Jesus. That means a national Jesus, an American Jesus. But kingdom Christians have a global Jesus. We got a global God. He is not limited to or only operating within the sphere of the United States of America. He's global. Churchy Christians depend on the government to advance the church. Kingdom Christians hold the government accountable to advance all people. When Martin Luther King was leading the civil rights movement, which came out of the church, from the church, through the church, utilizing the keys of the kingdom, he went in and confronted Lyndon B. Johnson and told him what needed to happen for people who were just not members of his church, but for everybody who was experiencing discrimination. That's what kingdom Christians do. We want to see everybody advance and flourish. Number six, churchy Christians justify political violence. Kingdom Christians denounce political violence. Like Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight for it. Peter, put that sword away. But churchy folk, they quote the Second Amendment more than the second commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself. Churchy, churchy, churchy. Just like church's fried chicken. Number seven. Churchy Christians are comfortable in segregated sanctuaries. But kingdom Christians are comfortable in diverse sanctuaries. Churchy Christians emphasize the Ten Commandments. But kingdom Christians emphasize the Sermon on the Mount. What good is putting Ten Commandments up in schools when kids are coming to school hungry and without clothes and a place to live? They're looking at the Ten Commandments. And the thing about the Ten Commandments, the law was set up to show you that you messed up. And you need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. The law leads us to Christ. And when we get Christ, we really fulfill the law of loving God and loving your neighbor. If you're going to hang the commandments up, hang those too, because Jesus said they're greater than everything. But when you hang the Ten Commandments up, you're churchy. Talking about prayer in school. How about prayer back in the church? How about prayer back in your house? How about prayer back in your life? But we churchy. We churchy. And some of these teachers, I don't want them praying over my children anyway. Oh, man. Oh, man. Pray that I still have a job in 2025. Churchy Christians throw stones at other Christians to condemn them. Kingdom Christians drop their stones because Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Churchy Christians do injustice and love empowering the powerful. But kingdom Christians do justice and love empowering the powerless. Churchy Christians limit women concerning what they can't do for God. But kingdom Christians liberate women concerning what they can do for God. Churchy Christians compete with other Christians. Kingdom Christians invest in other Christians. Competition. Pastors are competing with pastors. Churches competing with church. That's churchy. That's a worldly mindset. But kingdom people have their mindset on heavenly things. So we invest in others. Even when they're not a part of our denomination. Ay, ay, ay. The reason why Strong Tower Bible Church is here today is because God moved on the hearts of some kingdom people to invest in people who weren't a part of their denomination. I take you back to 1994. I'm working with Christ Community Church, serving in the community, doing what I can do to reach folk. And man, they're empowering me to do that. God puts it on my heart to plant a church, multiracial church. And I'm with this Presbyterian church, grew up Baptist. And I'm like, God, you got a sense of humor to put me in this church with all of these people that's wearing Birkenstock sandals. They don't wear no suit when they preach. They talking about drinking wine, not just at communion, but on Friday night. I'm like, Lord, why are you putting me with all these folk like this? He said, because I want to teach you the kingdom, because you're too churchy. You're churchy. And I got to see the kingdom of God was bigger than my personal experience. That God's got people everywhere. Just like he told Elijah, who thought he was the only one standing for God. God said, boy, you tripping. I got 7,000 others who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Just because you don't know who they are, don't mean I don't know who they are. So God says, I'm going to put you with these Presbyterians. I get this call, this desire, this burden to plant a church. And they said, we're going to help you do it. Matter of fact, we're going to pay your full salary the first year you start the church, 1995. Then in 1996, we're going to pay half your salary. And then in 1997, we're going to pay a quarter of your salary. As the church grows and becomes more independent and gets its own resources, we're going to make sure that you can thrive as you get started. That's kingdom. Never asked me to become a Presbyterian minister. Never asked me to, none of that. But oh, Lord. Churchy people, you not only got to become a part of their denomination, you got to do everything they tell you to do. And then when we were at the factory for about 5 years, then we went to the People's Church for 2 years and met at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Anybody here from those days? From 3 o'clock? Yeah. I go talk to the pastor of the People's Church, which was First Baptist. But Rick White, the pastor, changed the name from First Baptist because he didn't want that to limit their outreach to the People's Church. I said, man, we have a need. Can we meet on your campus? It was humbling to go and ask, but I went and asked. He says, yeah, Chris. He walked me around that huge campus. And he said to me, you can have all of this stuff. You can use every room, every sound device. And they had a nice sound system. I'm like, my people might tear this up. You mean we can really? He said, yeah, Chris, all of this, man, all this. Matter of fact, you don't have to pay a dime to come here and you can stay here as long as you want. Now I said, we got to pay something. I just can't know. And so, but here's the point. He invested because he was a kingdom-minded pastor, not a churchy pastor who was only for the Baptists. He was for the kingdom. And he saw some on me, on us. And he said, y'all can have it. Why? Because he knows that stuff ain't his stuff anyway. It's all God's stuff. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, let me bring it to a close. Churchy Christians withhold their financial resources, but kingdom Christians freely and cheerfully give their financial resources. Amen. Churchy Christians are bound by tradition. Kingdom Christians are led by the Spirit, and he always brings freedom. You got some folks so into tradition, they doing stuff that was being done in 1947. It's 2025. They still doing what worked in 47. Can y'all come up a little bit to the present time? That's the way we've always done it. We're going to do it that way. And you wonder why ain't no young people in your church. If the King James Version was good enough for Moses, it's good enough for us. All right. Okay. Finally, churchy Christians preach the gospel of individual salvation. I'm going to be careful with this one because, yes, we must confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord. But in America, this whole meritocracy system, it's all about me, myself, and I. And we've reduced the gospel to an individual experience, which also means we don't really care about other people. We just care about us getting Jesus. But when Jesus went around teaching and preaching and the disciples and the apostles, it was a communal word. Unless Paul was writing a personal letter like he did to Philemon, he's writing a letter to the body. But we individualize everything. And we want to be careful of that in America, about asking Jesus into your heart. And you don't care about what's going on in your community. Churchy Christians preach the gospel of individual salvation, but kingdom Christians preach the gospel of the kingdom, which is what Jesus began his ministry preaching, which is what he ended his ministry preaching. All right, Pastor Chris, if he did that, what is the gospel of the kingdom? I told you, number one, it is the reign of Jesus. Jesus reigns over everything, everybody, every realm, every situation. There is no place where he does not reign, which is why every knee is going to bow to him in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That means in the pit of hell. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus reigns. Secondly, the gospel of the kingdom is the reach of Jesus, because whenever Jesus would preach the gospel, it would be accompanied with hands-on, touching, reaching, and helping people who were poor, destitute, and marginalized. So the kingdom is not only the reign of Jesus, it's the reach of Jesus. It is the righteousness of Jesus. What is the righteousness of Jesus? Where he imputes his perfection to us because we have faith in him, because God gave us grace to believe in Jesus. So God imputes righteousness. That's the kingdom. But also the kingdom is the redeemed of Jesus, who accept the righteousness of Jesus because they've been reached by Jesus and they understand now the reign of Jesus. And the redeemed of Jesus is not a homogenized group. Because if I read in the book of Revelation, there are people around the throne from every nation, race, tribe, kindred, and tongue. Which is why Jesus said, let me show you boys how to preach. Pray. When you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Come from where? From heaven. What's going on in heaven? A diverse, multiracial, multi-ethnic city, New Jerusalem. Pray for that to come to earth. Wow. But when we remain segregated, are we really a kingdom-minded person, or are we just churchy? We don't look like where we're going in a lot of churches. What's in heaven? Diversity. Where are we at right now? Just homogeneous get-togethers. And I know based on some settings around the country and the world, you're going to get one type of people. I get that. But when you're in a diverse community and you can look like the community, but you choose not to look like the community because you don't want those people coming, you churchy. Jesus said, be witnesses in Jerusalem. And if your Jerusalem is diverse, your church ought to reflect the Jerusalem that it sits in. But what churchy people do is when the city starts to change, they move to the suburbs. All right. The kingdom is also the residence of Jesus, the eternal home in heaven with God, where there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more separation. And the kingdom is also the return of Jesus, his return to the earth to rule on David's throne as the Prince of Peace and the mighty God. I gave you a test. I hope you passed the test. If not, as disciples, we're growing in the knowledge and grace and faith of Jesus. Let's grow together. So Pastor Chris, why the kingdom? Because the kingdom is everything. Because the kingdom shows us who the king is. Let's stand up on our feet, disciples of God. Amen. Oh, yeah. When we came into this building, one of the first days we got here, Scott Patty from Grace Community Church came and welcomed me. He had a cup of Starbucks in his hand for him and one for me. And he welcomed me, came right here in this foyer and welcomed us to the community. I said, man, this is wonderful. Pleasure to meet you. Thank you for coming. But man, I don't drink coffee. And from there, we still had a great relationship. Man, the kingdom. Let's do it God's way. Father, thank you to be heirs of the kingdom. Thank you that the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness, love and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Teach us kingdom. Teach us and remind us that you reign. Thank you for communion to remind us that you died, you came, you took upon you human flesh. Thank you that communion is also a reminder, as you said, I won't drink of this again till I'm with you in my Father's kingdom. We have something to look forward to. We will sit down with you and we will drink anew in the kingdom. Thank you for the kingdom of God. Grow us, Lord, as kingdom Christians. Deliver us from being churchy Christians. We're all in process. And I thank you, Lord, that you are leading us by your love and by your truth. Now, Lord, as we are in this new year, we're going to keep on praying Ephesians 3:20 over your people, believing that you want better for each person in here. You want better, and better is relative, but you want better. You want to do the impossible. You want to do the miraculous. You want to show up, and you do show up. But some of us need to step up in our prayer, in our time of worship with you, in our love of others. May we get off the bench this year. May we get off the sidelines this year. May we put both feet in the Jordan this year and watch it stop and become a highway for the people of God. May this year we listen to Jesus. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or imagine. And it's according to the power that's working in this church. To you, O God, be all of the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the authority, both now and forevermore. And all of the kingdom Christians in the house said, amen. Come on, kingdom Christians. Come on, kingdom Christians. Gotta hug three people before you leave. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.